Matthew chapter 9 today, first book in your New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to take a very familiar text to you, verses 35 through 38, and bring a message from it this morning that, Lord willing, will be a help to our hearts. All right? Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. Take you just a second to find that. After we read and pray, we'll have the folks come and sing before we get into the message. Let's stand together, please. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 35. If you would join me on the even verses 36 and 38, I'd appreciate it. We'll read those responsibly together as a church body. And our book says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together before the song. Dear Father, thank you for this, passage of your word. Please open it to our hearts and minds this morning, and may our hearts and minds be open to it. And Lord, may you speak to us through your Spirit's power. I pray that you put a hedge about the facility and to keep that sweet liberty that is so necessary for us to be able to think and concentrate on the Word of God. Lord, make that happen, please. A lot of anxieties, cares, burdens, concerns about things from yesterday, today, tomorrow. May all of that dim right now as we look full face into your Word. And God, give us your help. We'll thank you for it. Bless the song into our hearts and the message to follow. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
I have a home beyond the river. I have a mansion bright and fair. I have a home beyond the river. I will dwell with Jesus there. Oh, the blessed contemplation, when with trouble here I sigh. I've a home beyond the river that I'll enter by and by. I've a home beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river. I will dwell with Jesus there.
Just a little more to labor. Tell the story, watch and pray. Just a few more earthly sorrows, then to heaven we'll fly away.
I've a home beyond the river. I've a mansion bright and fair. I've a home beyond the river. I will dwell with Jesus there. Oh, how sweet it'll be to meet them, all the ransom host above. Sweeter still to see the Savior praising for redeeming love.
I've a
home beyond the shining river.
I've a
mansion bright and fair.
I've a home,
a happy home beyond the shining river. I will dwell with Jesus there. I will dwell with Jesus there. I will dwell with Jesus there.
Thank you, ladies and men. God bless you. Beautiful song this morning. All right. I like this large print. I need a Bible like that. Amen. I need to do my sermons in this right here. This is good. Is this for you, Brother Smith? That's for you. My goodness, unbelievable. All right. I got to have the same. Either got to have these or that. Amen. And that's a blessing. All right. Very good. I don't know if that's the middle-aged group. Oh, I don't know what it is. But anyway, I was noticing that big print up here this morning. And that's what's going on for a lot of us right now. Amen. Please bear with me and be patient with my glasses. I don't know what else to do. I've already got contact lens in my eyes and now glasses on my face. I don't know what else to do, folks. I wear a hood maybe with a, and push a button back in between far and near, you know. I don't know. But anyway, it's part of it. I want to speak to you this fact, talking about that. I want to talk to you this morning on the eyes of Christ. Amen. And I didn't even think about that while I was up here. The eyes of Christ. And I want you to see verse number 36. An 8 looks like a 6, okay? But when he saw the multitudes, and I want to talk to you this morning on the eyes of Christ. Last week we talked about the mind of Christ. And I may be on this for a little bit here as we talk about, I can't think of anybody better to preach about on Sundays than Jesus. Amen. And I haven't done that for a while, so let me speak to you on the eyes of Christ. Dear Father, help me this morning. I feel so inadequate to preach on your beloved, precious Son, who is lifted up above all others. And yet, dear Father, I feel your Spirit's leading in that way. And so I have confidence in Him and confidence in your Word. If we'll just be under His leadership and stay in your book, Lord, you can make something out of it. So help us this morning and speak to our hearts on the subject of the eyes of Christ, Lord. Help us to learn something today in Jesus' name. And amen. The eye is a precious organ. Now, we wouldn't know how precious until we lost our eyesight. And then we'd know how precious it is. It is a special gift from God. What a blessing it is to have sight. Even if you have to have corrective lenses to have good sight. It is the most protected external organ we have. Set deep in the sockets of our skull and surrounded by bone that protrudes around it. Covered by eyelids and eyelashes. All of that designed to help protect this precious gift, these precious organs, the eyes. With our eyesight, we have the opportunity to take in so much of the world around us, both that which is beautiful and that which is ugly. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus took in the world in which He lived with His eyesight. He took it in. Many times you read in the Gospels where Jesus looked. Or you'll read in the Gospels where Jesus saw. You read that over and over and over again. Now our desire, as I said last week on the mind of Christ, our desire should be to follow in His steps. To be like Him. To follow His example. And I talked a little bit about following the example of the mind of Christ last week. I want to speak this morning and talk about His eyes. And I hope the Spirit of God will challenge us to have the eyes of Christ. Now, in our text, Jesus was basically going about what we might call His business as usual. I don't know who coined that popular phrase now, but that's kind of a phrase that's picked up popularity in the last several years. Business as usual. How's it going? Oh, business as usual. And really, verse number 35 is Jesus' business as usual. Look at it. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. That was His business as usual. Helping people. But can I tell you this morning? His business as usual was in spite of biting criticism by the Pharisees. Biting criticism. Look at verse number 34, just the previous verse. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. You know what the Pharisees were saying? This man cast out devils by the power of the devil. That's what he's saying. Basically saying that Jesus Christ was operating under the power of Satan. Because they refused to recognize His deity. They refused to claim, to accept His claim that He was God. They had to have some explanation for the miracles that were taking place. Miracles happening everywhere. And so they ascribed the power of God to Satan. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Okay? Proof positive that the Pharisees were lost without Jesus. Nicodemus was a chief ruler of the Pharisees. And Jesus told him, you must be born again. The Pharisees were lost. They didn't come to Christ and receive Him as Messiah. So they criticized Him. They said, you know what? He cast out devils by the power of Satan.
What was Christ's response to that? He just kept on healing the sick. He just kept on casting out devils. He just kept on preaching. He just kept on teaching. He just kept about going about doing the things that were the will of God for him to do when he was on this earth. Can I tell you, that's a great response to criticism? Just keep on doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Just keep on. Do what's right. Don't let criticism stop you. Don't let rebuke slow you down. Don't let criticism affect what you do. Just keep on doing what you're supposed to do. This is what Jesus did. He visited the small places as well as the large. He was in the villages as well as the cities. His ministry was broad and his ministry was busy, but not so busy that he was oblivious to what was around him. He took it all in with his eyes. And I want to point out four things this morning about the eyes of Christ from these verses to us. And hopefully we can be challenged in our walk with God and trying to be like Jesus Christ. Let me say, first of all, according to verse number 36, Jesus was affected by what he saw. He was affected by what he saw. Look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. I love that word moved. And by the way, friend, doesn't mean he had a little empathy in his heart or a little sympathetic twinge for these people. That word moved here in another scripture talks about being moved in the bowels of his compassions. It was deep in him. It was deep in his emotions. He was moved in his bowels with compassion on them. What Jesus saw moved him. Moved him. Jesus was a poised and a stable man. But hear me this morning. He was not a robot. He was not a mechanical man. You know, I'm a little bit amused by men who pride themselves in not being moved emotionally. I'm a little amused about that. Like being affected by external stimuli is a weakness. Like we should not be affected by external stimuli, because if you're not affected by external stimuli, that's a sign of strength and that's a great achievement. And being affected by external stimuli is a sign of weakness. I'm glad here to see where Jesus was affected by what he saw. He was moved by it in his bowels, in his the most deep seat of his emotions. I find where Jesus often in the Bible was moved by what he saw. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus, the Bible says, was moved by the faith he saw in the four men who brought that palsied man to him. He saw their faith and he was moved by it. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was moved to displeasure when he saw his disciples shoo away the little children. Remember that? They come, the little children trying to get to Jesus, and the disciples say, no. He's got to see the adults. You go away. He was moved by that. He was moved to anger. No. Suffer the little children to come unto me. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was moved when he saw the sincerity of the woman who had the issue of blood, who reached out just to touch the hem of his garment. He was moved by that, the Bible says. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus was moved to anger, because he saw the hardness of their hearts. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, people, they're talking about you shouldn't be angry and you shouldn't be. But Jesus was moved to anger when he saw the hardness of their heart. Now, this is how Jesus lived. He allowed his eye to affect his heart, the deep seat of his emotions. This is what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 51. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. What I see moves me. What I see has an effect on me. You know what? This was his testimony in answer to those who lived oblivious in the same town, walking the same streets, looking at the same conditions in Jerusalem, seeing the same people. He asked this question in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse number 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? He said, how can this be? You live in this town, you walk in this town, you move about in this town. In this town, you have your being. You see the same things I see. You see the people's condition. You see the effects of sin. You see the consequences of disobedience. You see the effects of going away from God and worshiping idols. Are you not moved? Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, his testimony was, mine eye affects my heart. How can you go through life unmoved by what you see? I will say something this morning. The truth of the matter is, nobody lives unmoved by what they see. The better question, the more accurate question is this. What is it that moves you? What is it that moves you? I saw a lot of people moved a week ago Friday night. Not this past Friday night, but the week before. When we played the team from Peoria in basketball and volleyball, we had four games that night. Man, did we have a time. The Pee Wee game was won by 1 point. I remember the days of the Pee Wee games when the score was like 6-2. They couldn't make a basket. These boys, the score was 22-21. Man, that was a blessing. Yeah, a good game. And the one team won by 1 point. You couldn't ask for anything better than that. Somebody's got to win. Well, I just think that a tie is better. Oh, you wimp. You wimp. Somebody's got to win. Somebody's got to lose. Amen. You know what they say about a tie, don't you? It's like kissing your sister. Amen. Never had a sister to kiss. Haven't missed out on too much in life, I don't think. But anyway. And then we had the junior varsity basketball game, and we won by 1 point. Oh, man. And then we had the girls volleyball game, and I thought the girls were going to lose. They won the first game, and then they lost the second game, and they were losing that third game, and I thought, we're going to lose this, our final game of the year. But they came back and they won. Well, people were excited. Then we had the varsity basketball game, and the boys finally started playing in the fourth quarter. Oh, in the fourth quarter. And we started pulling away, and so some reserves got to go in. And one of our seniors who doesn't start and hasn't got to play a lot over the years, he was in the game, and everybody was wanting him to make a shot. And so all the boys kept throwing the ball to him. He kept shooting the ball, and he missed. Kept shooting the ball, and he missed. Everybody, oh, oh. And then he banked one in. I mean, banked it in, off the glass, beyond the three-point line, banked it in. And as one person, the entire group of us, and I don't know, there was 120 or 130 chairs out that night, and they had a few people from the other team there. But as an entire group, everybody from our church who was there in attendance, we all rose to our feet and yelled, yay, when he made it. Why did we do that? We were moved by what we saw. So don't tell me that nothing moves you. I've seen your tonsils at basketball games. What is it that moves you? For some, it is material goods. What moves you is a bigger house, a piece of land, a fancier car, a prettier dress, a better gun, a nicer table. We're moved. Oh, man. For some, it's entertainment, whether in the form of sports or art or film. Some are moved by entertainment. Entertainment moves us. Some are moved by physical or geographical beauty. You hear statements like, she is so beautiful, he is so handsome. Or people will drive a long distance, travel very far, just to see one scenic sight and be moved by that mountain or by that valley or by that river or by something. They'll see it. They're moved by it. Now look. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, admiring any of those things I previously mentioned. I don't think there's anything wrong with being moved by material things. I don't think there's anything wrong with being moved by geography or physical beauty or entertainment. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I am saying this, friend, we should not go through this life as God's people, moved only by those things and unmoved by the thing that moved Jesus Christ. Now, I can be moved by physical beauty and geographical beauty and entertainment and even material goods, and it's okay. But if I am never moved by what moved Jesus Christ, then it is impossible for me to have eyes like Jesus had. The eyes of Christ were affected by what he saw. What moved him? The multitudes moved him. People moved him. People moved Jesus. And can I say this morning? I believe Jesus allowed people to move Him. He allowed what He saw on their faces. He allowed what He saw in their actions to move Him. This is what happened to Jeremiah. Mine eye affecteth mine heart. He wasn't talking about arts and entertainment. He was not talking about geographical beauty. He was not talking about material goods. He was talking about the people. The people moved His heart. He said, "Oh, that mine eyes were a river, that the fountain of waters, that tears would flow down like a river." Jeremiah was moved by what he saw on people's faces. He was moved by what he saw in people's lives. By the way, the same thing happened to the Apostle Paul in the city of Athens in Acts chapter 17. The Bible says, he says there, he was moved when he saw the city of Athens given wholly to idolatry. And I'm just admonishing us this morning, folks, if we're going to have eyes like Jesus had, we're going to have to allow ourselves to be affected by people. A lot of folks don't want that. A lot of folks don't want to get their eyes up and look on the world around you. But you need to, and I need to. Because of the example of our Savior. Hear me very carefully. I know the risks you take when you open your heart and allow people to affect you. I know the risk you take because people can squash your heart. People can walk on it. People can disappoint you. Boy, there's a lot of hurt with that. But I'm going to suggest to us this morning that the greater risk is when we close our hearts to people and go through life unmoved to what moved Jesus. It's impossible to have the eyes of Christ if we don't allow people to move us. People, their condition, their faces. It was Robert Moffat. We talked about the missionaries this morning after singing that beautiful missionary song. It was Robert Moffat, the great missionary over in Africa, South African area, who made that, and boy, his testimony moved a lot of people in England, London area, and around England to surrender, to serve God on the mission field. And he ministered there in Africa and had tremendous ministry. And then went back and he preached in his homeland about it. Actually, he was from Scotland. And he ministered in Scotland, Ireland, England, all those places. And he became very famous for this saying. He said this, and I quote to you, "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." That one statement was captured and used over and over again, leading many people to surrender to Christ to go and be a missionary to some foreign country. Listen to it again. He said, "In the vast plain to the north, I have sometimes seen." How many of us would look out over the vast plain to the north in Africa and see the smoke rising from those 1,000 villages and ever be moved by the fact that there's no missionary there? But that should move us. And this is what moved Jesus. Jesus was moved by people, moved to action. You know, this is what part of what moves me right now and some of the others as we look around the state of Illinois, as I preached two Sunday nights ago. And right now we're trying to zero in on a target city here in our state and to hopefully plant a church this summer by the grace of God and get it going, at least in some embryonic form. And boy, I tell you, and I don't think it's DeKalb. Northern Illinois University. It's been in the news. DeKalb is 40-something thousand people with another neighboring town, Sycamore, I think. And that's not counting the university students, well over 50, between 50 and 60,000 when you count the university. Not one independent Bible-believing, Bible-preaching Baptist church in that town. Not one. Zero. And I'm going to tell you what we can do, folks. We can go through life and say, "Oh, yeah, too bad." Or we can see that and be moved by it. And if we're going to have the eyes of Christ, we're going to have to be moved by it. What moves you? Well, Jesus was moved by people. He allowed himself, he opened his heart to people and allowed himself to be moved by what he saw on their faces and in their actions. Jesus was affected by what he saw. How long since somebody moved you? Not because she was gorgeous, not because he was handsome, not because he was wealthy. The other day I flew to Dallas, Texas, and it was an unbelievable flight. On the plane, I sat next to a man, young man, he was in the middle seat, and he had a pilot suit on, and I noticed he had a lanyard around his neck, and I saw on his little identification badge, I saw the word NetJets. So, you know, after we got going to the flight and everything, I had my Bible open, I was reading, and I got talking to him. I said, you're an airplane pilot. He said, yes, I am. I said, who do you fly for? He said, NetJets. I said, what is NetJets? He began to tell me, I don't have time for it this morning. He worked for Warren Buffett. I know that the richest man in America. I guess he exceeded Bill Gates the other day. This is a fractional ownership company, and Warren Buffett supplies all the airplanes and these corporations and these athletes, Pete Sampras, Tiger Woods. They buy into it. You know, if you want to, here's the $100 million Learjet, and is it a Citation, Brother Greg? Another one of those corporate type jets. And if you want to part ownership, you put $250 million into it, and then you pay $30,000 a month maintenance fee, and then you buy 100 hours of flying time at $300,000. I said, who in the world flies with you guys? That's what before he told me. I said, who flies with y'all? I said, who can afford that? He said, athletes, entertainers, CEOs. He said, last year we made Warren Buffett $350 million. Huh? Unbelievable. Just, you know, and sometimes people get moved by that. I mean, moved by it. When was the last time you were moved because you saw a little boy or a little girl walking down a sidewalk somewhere, and you asked yourself the question, I wonder if they go to church. When was the last time you watched your neighbor walk to the car, get in the car to go to work, and you asked yourself the question, I wonder if they're saved? When's the last time you were moved by what you saw? Seeing people, some folks don't want to live in that realm. But I'm going to tell you something. If we're going to have the eyes of Christ, we have to live in that realm. We have to open our hearts up and make sure we see people as Jesus saw them. He was moved by what he saw. I got to hustle this morning. Number two, let me tell you this. Jesus saw their situation clearly. He saw their situation clearly. Look at verse number 36. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know what Jesus saw? He saw the real need. I want to tell you what's easy to do, folks. It's easy to see the physical needs of those who are deprived of the common necessities of life. Is that all you see when the missionaries show us slides? Is that all that dominates your thinking? Boy, look at that. They don't have the proper clothing. They got dirt. They play with sticks. That trip to the Philippines years ago, when the four or five of us went over there to see Brother Steve Heidenreich and Rick Martin and Paul Vineyard and Lane Jones and different missionaries, the most appalling thing I saw in my days in the Philippines, and there was a lot of poverty, friend, but visiting the leper colony and seeing those people without feet and without hands, without noses, there was a lot of things that moved my heart. But I'll tell you one that unbelievable was when we went to the trash dump outside of Iloilo City, and I saw dozens of houses, shacks, built on the garbage dump. And people, boys and girls, men and women, coming in and out of those little shacks, living on the garbage. Waiting for a piece of plastic. Waiting for a piece of metal. Waiting for something that they could recycle for a few dollars just to get enough bread to live another week, another day. I couldn't believe it. You talk about filth. Those little children's legs, little short pants, they were caked in dirt, smiling faces. Now look, it's hard not to be moved by that. But so many times we are only moved by the lack of the physical necessities that they have. But friend, the true need goes beyond bread and water. The true need goes beyond meat and potatoes. The true need goes beyond clothes and houses. The true need is deeper than physical. And that's what Jesus saw. Did he overlook the fact that they were hungry? No. Remember that the disciples said, hey, they're hungry, send them away. And Jesus said, no, we're going to feed them. He didn't overlook the need for food. But he saw the deeper need. He said, these people are fainting and these people are scattered. What does he mean by that? Fainting and scattered? He gives us an analogy, a metaphor, as an illustration. He said they are fainting and scattering as sheep
having no shepherd. So now we can see it. A multitude of sheep without a shepherd. Sheep have to have a shepherd. They have to have someone to guide them. Without a shepherd, there's chaos. Without a shepherd, there's confusion. Without a shepherd, there's catastrophe. And that's how Jesus saw the people. That's how He saw them. They have no shepherd. No direction, no purpose, no future. No direction, no purpose, no future. They're like a bunch of chaotic sheep scrambling to do something. And friend, let me tell you something. If you don't allow yourself, if you don't put yourself in a position and allow yourself to see the need and allow it to move you, you will sometimes never see the true need. I was talking to a friend of mine on Friday afternoon on the way to have dinner with a couple of folks in the church that invited us out for dinner. My wife and I was talking to a friend of mine. And we were talking about a mutual friend, a distant state, another church. We're talking about a mutual friend of ours who's in that same church. And in their church, they had a revival meeting a few days, Sunday through Thursday, I think it was. And the last night of the service was a special youth emphasis. And it is the type church where they don't put a lot of emphasis on soul winning and evangelism. But they'll have a revival a couple of times a year, and that's the time to get people saved. And they work hard at it when they do that. Now, to me, that ought to be a weekly thing, 52 weeks out of the year for a New Testament church. But anyway, that's neither here nor there now. So they're having their revival, and the last night they're going to try to get teenagers in, have a special service. They had 100 teenagers from the neighborhood, the area, come to the special Thursday night service. 28 of them got saved. The person that the friend and I were talking about, all of us mutual friends, the person that we were talking about, they were telling me about, has not been involved in soul winning or evangelism. But they got excited during the revival, and they volunteered to be altar help, and they were taught and trained how to win somebody to Christ. And that night, that man got to win a teenage boy to Christ. And he told the person I was talking to after the service, he said, "Can you believe it?" He said, "The teenager that I had the privilege of leading to Christ just a little bit ago doesn't even have a Bible in their house." And he was shocked. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. That's old news. You won't see that if you don't let people move you and do something to help people. And see, we're talking about a country that was founded on the principles of this book, whose constitution refers to this book, whose early documents refer to this book, whose constitutional Congress wouldn't even let you come and be a member if you didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God and Bible, the Word of God. And in this country, they are in homes that don't even have a Bible. And we wonder sometimes why they act like they act. Why they're piercing themselves with studs and pieces of metal all over their body while they're dressing themselves in black and gothic and wild, way crazy hair. Do you understand? Sheep with no shepherd. Sheep with no shepherd. One of the ladies in the church here in the area of nursing worked with one of the school nurses in a school in this area, not far from where I'm preaching, one of the public schools, this past week. And the kids that came by, the nurse for care, and the lady in our church was just, it was unbelievable. She said that how many of their parents were in jail. How many, it's incredible in the teenage pregnancy, and it's rampant. And if we don't allow ourselves to see the real need, see it clearly, it'd be easy just to get a hard heart and wish them all to hell and away with you. You're ruining our country and you're ruining our society and uprooting all they believe in. They're sheep with no shepherd. That's exactly what they are. And you and I have got to be willing to see that. That's how Jesus saw it. He saw the real need. He saw the situation very clearly. They are sheep with no shepherd. Chaos, confusion, headed to catastrophe. And that's how we must see people who are without Christ. I must hasten. Let me say number three this morning. I love this.
He saw the potential. Look at verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. I love that.
He saw the potential. He saw that many of them could be reached. He said, fellas, there's a harvest there. There's a harvest there. Do you see it? There's a harvest there.
Oh, Jesus, all we see is a bunch of Pharisees and sick folks and people that are destitute and have no money and they're living in immorality and they're boozing it up. That's all we see. And Jesus said, no,
if you look clearly, if you look closely, you'll see there's a harvest in that multitude.
There's a harvest there. Do you see it? He said some of them would be saved. He not only saw them as they were, he saw them as they could be. They could be saved. They could be discipled. They could be trained. Do you see the harvest? Do you see the potential, friend?
Look, we have people. They sit in our services this morning. One time they were lost. One time they were fainting. One time they were scattered. One time they were in chaos. One time they were in confusion. One time they were headed to catastrophe. But now they are saved, serving saints of God, part of the harvest that Jesus said. Can you see that?
That's no use, preacher, no use, Brother Angel, no use. We do this soul winning programs. I've gone and gone and gone, and I've never seen anybody saved. Keep going. Keep witnessing. Keep giving out tracts. You never know, friend. You've got to see the potential. Somebody is out there who will still trust Christ as Savior. Listen to me very carefully, friend. You and I, we cannot assume that people will say no until they have had the opportunity to say yes. The truth of the matter is, a lot of folks haven't ever had the opportunity to even say yes. We just assume that they won't. A couple weeks ago, I was on a soul winning call. And when I entered the house, started talking, I thought to myself, boy, this lady's going to get saved, but this man, he wants nothing to do with this whatsoever. After 45 minutes, I think you were with me, Ira. After 45 minutes, it was just the opposite. She had nothing to do, wanted nothing to do with it, and that man was trusting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. What do you see? What do you see this morning? Do you see the potential? If we're going to have eyes like Christ, we're going to see the potential. Yes, the world is cruising headlong toward hell. There's sheep having no shepherd. But we've got to see that some will be saved. See the potential, friend. And let me say lastly, and close this thing down this morning, Jesus, number four, saw the solution. He saw the solution. The solution is verse 37, 38. He says, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw the solution. What's the need, Jesus? More laborers. More laborers. Brother Caleb, maybe this will encourage you, brother. He works with our soul winners. He works with our Sunday school classes. He works with our bus ministry where the greatest need for laborers is. Do you understand, brother, that in Jesus' day there was always a shortage? Even in Christ's day. Pastor, we need some bus workers. We need more. Same thing Jesus said 2,000 years ago. We need more. Always a shortage. Always a shortage. We're not facing anything today that Jesus didn't face. He said, fellas, you see the harvest? Look, the harvest is out there. We need laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into the harvest. This is similar to what he said in John chapter 4 when those disciples had been to town. He's been out by Jacob's well in Samaria. He has won that wicked woman to himself, the woman who had had 5 men as a husband and was now living with the 6th. And she accepted him as the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, left her water pot and went to town to say, come see a man that told me all I ever did. You got to come. And while she's in town inviting men to come. Isn't that interesting? Here come the disciples back with bologna sandwiches. Kosher bologna sandwiches because they're Jews. Here they come. Lord, we brought you something to eat. Jesus said, Not hungry, fellas. They got to talking amongst themselves while they're slapping mayonnaise. Not Miracle Whip. No, mayonnaise. Probably a little horseradish. Slopping a little horseradish and some mustard. Can you see them building their sandwiches there and saying, he's not hungry? Why in the world is he not hungry? Man, it's been several hours since he ate. Somebody must have brought him a sandwich out here in the wilderness. Who brought him a sandwich? Who brought the Lord some? Slapping. Can you see them with their bread, their Jewish rye bread? Huh? Can you see them? And some good old Swiss cheese? Sure. And some salami. I mean, they're making these sandwiches and they're all talking amongst themselves. Why isn't he hungry? Why isn't he hungry? Who brought him some food? Where's the food at? Why isn't he hungry? Why isn't he hungry? You know what Jesus? Jesus looked up and from the city, he saw that woman coming with a multitude of people behind her. He said, hey, boys, lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off your sandwich. Get your eyes off food. Get your eyes off your house. Get your eyes off your clothes. Get your eyes off your needs. And look. Look. Huh? Oh, a bunch of people. Oh, no. Not just a crowd of people. Harvest. Harvest. I know what you say. You say you plant the seed and you wait 4 months till you reap something. He said, I'm telling you right now, the harvest is right here. The harvest is headed to us. Are you ready? It's here. Now. I've planted the seed in that woman and we're seeing the reaping now. Right now. Here it comes. Do you see that? Do you see it? That's the eyes of Christ. That's the eyes of Christ. Church, how long since you've seen this? How long since I've seen this? This is what Jesus saw. He was moved by it. He saw it clearly. Clearly. He saw the potential, the harvest. And he saw the problem, the solution to the problem, more laborers. I want to tell you what. We could use help. We could use help in the bus ministry. We could use help. We could use help visiting on Saturday. We could use help riding buses. We could use help in this ministry. Do you see like Christ? Can you see the harvest? Huh? Can you? There are people, there are adults sitting here this morning who were not here until after their kids started riding the bus. And they're here today. There are people in Sunday school right now, teaching and helping, who never darkened the doors of this place until their kids started riding the bus. There is a harvest. It's out there. We need to get our eyes up and see that it's there. I would plead with some of you prime age, 19, 20, 22, 23 years old. Listen. You don't have to go into the ministry. Everybody's not designed for the ministry. Not everybody is called to the ministry of full-time preaching and pastoring and evangelist and missionary. But everybody is called to full-time service for God. I've tried to tell our boys over these years at Faith Baptist Academy, you don't have to go into the ministry. Just serve God. And I'll be honest with you. I have to work on being compassionate and kind. When I go on Sunday night and I see Faith Baptist Academy graduate after FBA grad after FBA grad who's making good in the work world but doing nothing in the harvest. That grieves me. What grieves me more is fellows who just show up on Sunday night to play basketball. That grieves me more. Graduates. That's not how you were trained. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to, but my goodness, in the prime of your health, what an opportunity to invest your life in touching a soul for Christ. Huh? How long has it been since you saw? clearly as Jesus saw. When he saw the multitude, he saw. I don't know about you, but I need the eyes of Christ. The more this thing becomes hellacious, and I'm telling you, it's tough. The more it becomes anti-Bible and anti-God, the more I need the eyes of Christ to see Him as Jesus did. Sheep having no shepherd. I ask you to consider that this morning. The eyes of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. I wonder who's here this morning. Pastors, we went down through the message this morning. The Spirit of God spoke to my heart. It's so easy for us to get our eyes on us, ours, mine. Oh, my gracious, it's so easy. There is a hurting world out there, a hurting world of adults who are grasping for needles and dope and cocaine and smoke. There's sheep having no shepherd. There's a hurting world of teenagers out there spiking their hair and spiking their bodies. There's sheep having no shepherd. There's a hurting world of little boys and girls out there whose mamas and daddies are in jail. Their teenage sisters are pregnant. Oh, give us the eyes of Christ, dear God. Help us to take the risk. Help us to see as Jesus saw. Multitudes, the sheep having no shepherd. God, please. Maybe the Spirit of God came down your pew this morning and spoke to your heart about it. Maybe your eyes have been inward too long. Maybe you've been looking at the sandwich too long. And you hear the voice of God this morning, the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, lift up and look. Look. Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning in a specific matter, specific way. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the auditorium today in honesty to respond to God. Thank you. God bless you. My dear Father, thank you for every hand that was lifted. Mine own with theirs. May I have the eyes of Christ. May I see as Jesus did, please. Take the risk to allow myself to be moved, God. See the potential, to see the clear need, see the solution. Lord, help us. Please, give us the eyes of Christ. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, Brother Angel, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm a born-again Christian. Would you raise your hand, please, this morning? If that's your testimony, only if that's your testimony, thank you, take it down. Anybody? Pastor Angel, I'm not saved. I could not raise my hand. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that? Anybody? Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody's been saved but not baptized, you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and you'd like to be obedient to Christ in that area? Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Anybody like that? Nobody. One, God bless you. If you've been saved and you're ready to obey Christ in believer's baptism, now's the time. Step out in obedience to His command and follow Him in believer's baptism. We'd be glad to baptize you. Why don't you come this morning? Talk to Brother Caleb about that. He can visit with you about it. Let me ask the men and the women who help us at the altar to come with your Bibles this morning, please. And be ready just in case somebody needs to be helped from the Word of God this morning. We'll be in place and ready to go. If you're not saved, we have people that can show you how to be saved. If you need to be baptized, they can talk to you about it. If you just want to come and pray at this altar, Lord, give me the eyes of Christ. Help me to see as Jesus did. Help me to see the potential. Help me to be a part of the solution, a laborer in the harvest. Come and pray this morning. Many hands were lifted. I hope that you'll respond to God. That's a very tender heart. Do that. Don't ever get tired of doing that. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing this morning. Would you come? You raise your hand this morning. Would you come? Build this altar. Let the Lord speak to your heart. We have time. We'll take time. Yes, we will. The eyes of Christ see the need. See the need. Would you come this morning? Jesus was moved by what he saw, affected by it. He saw the situation clearly. He saw the potential. He saw the solution. Oh, God, help us. would you come? Be a part of the solution. Be a laborer in His harvest now. Take some gospel tracts. Find a time to go knock on the door. Be a witness. Tell somebody about the Lord. People around you are hurting this morning.